Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
One of the things that was strangest about what you read in the New Testament were the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, always trying to test Jesus, always trying to trap the Messiah, trap the untrappable one. And in the culmination of the book of Matthew, they tried one more time to trap him, and they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? They figured, well, there's no right answer to that, so we're going to get him in trouble because he's going to have to pick one and not the other. But Jesus didn't hesitate. He said, I'll tell you what the greatest commandment is. Number one, love the Lord your God with everything you are and have. And then he said, number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Those were the two. And then, to add insult to injury to the Pharisees, he said, all the law and the prophets hang on those two things. In other words, Pharisees trying to trap me, everything you hold dear comes down to those two things. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if those are our primary marching orders as believers in Jesus, the series we're in is about the obstacles we face to those two things. Or more specifically for this series, what are the hurdles that we face? So last week, the first hurdle was salvation before sanctification, the hurdle of trying to act saved without really being saved, as if salvation and faith is simply a matter of practice that you get right. Next week, the focus will be on the kind of the myth of the small sin. Today, using an interview style, we're going to focus on cultural hurdles, the hurdles that are presented by the world we live in, and we're going to handle a lot of neat stuff. So what hurdles does our culture present to us? That's where we're going. I'm Brian. I'm a part-time staff person on the church. I'm going to have Kevin and Billy introduce yourself. How about if we start with this? Name what you do around here. Why are you here? And how about your first paying job?
I'm Kevin, and I am the pastor here, one of the pastors here. And most days, I'm either doing one of two things, not always, but I'm either meeting with people or trying to prepare for a Sunday morning. First paying job was cutting grass when I was in maybe late middle school.
Yeah. Were you good at it?
Not really.
Designs?
Didn't understand the whole T-square, okay. Straight line deal, but okay. Yeah.
All right.
Got
Billy?
Better.
I'm Billy. I serve as the pastor of discipleship here. Get to serve our life group leaders, give leadership to men's ministry, a variety of different areas pertaining to discipleship. First paying job, if you mean the first time I got paid for doing something, it wasn't really a job. I helped my dad one summer when I was like 15 in some construction work, but it was like 2 weeks. So like, maybe that counts.
If you did work and you got money, that was your first paycheck. Although you don't seem real confident about
whether
that.
Yeah, I just played a lot of baseball growing up. Okay. I didn't really work. Yeah.
That ended up being a paying job. You had a college degree out of it, right?
There you go.
All right, so let's start with this. We are now in what, depending on the cultural anthropologist, sociologist you talk to, we are now in one of the three most divided times in American history. First was 1860 to 1865. Second was 1960 to 1965. And the third is the one we're in now, which some say started toward the end of 2008 and will not relent. And of course, the pandemic exacerbated it. So, knowing how divided we are as a culture, remember that's our focus, hurdles presented by the culture. How do you pastor people in this context? How do you keep from trying to please everybody all the time, trying to agree with everybody all the time, and strictly lead as the Lord calls you to lead. I won't ask both of you to answer every question, but I'll ask both of you to answer this one. How do you lead in this very divisive culture?
Well, I'm young enough to say I wasn't alive in the 60s, but a lot of people would remember the Jesus Revolution, and that was the good parts that came out of the 60s, but there were some awful parts as I read and learn about it. So you've referenced this, that now we're in this next divisive. I listened to a podcast this week, and it said that it's not just a divided culture, it's a convulsion that we're in. And the convulsion is to, as a pastor, get people to take the hand of God and to take the hand of people and remind them in the middle of the convulsion what matters most. And for me, while it is exhausting at times, I have always embraced, maybe this is the coach in me because I was a coach before I did this. I love the idea that you get to do that in community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are a community. And so whatever the things are, whether it's joy, a baptism, a communion, or hard discussions, I love that I get to try to do that with people in community and point them back to what is the scriptural truth and ask them to lean on that.
Before Billy goes, you've been pastoring 5 years, 6 years?
5 years.
5 years. Is it worse now than it was when you first started pastoring, or about the same? And then Billy, you go.
I don't know that it's worse. I just think that social media, even 5 years ago, while we had it and it was prevalent, it's just amplified and it's that much more prevalent now. And it's where somebody might have had a cell phone at a certain age, now they have it at a younger age, and that's only apparently going to keep increasing. So everything just happens in such real time.
Okay. Billy, go ahead. Pastoring in this crazy world.
Yeah. I mean, there are certainly challenges within any congregation, any...
Yes. Yeah. Oh, no. If he takes this mic, it means he has to sing. I think I'm cutting out, too. But I'm not going to sing. Thanks, Jeanette.
All right. Thank you, Jeanette. And I'm not going to sing. You guys would all be. I think that... it really comes down to leaning hard on what is true, and what is true determines what's ethical, what's valuable, even in this divisive culture that we live in. And so, and ultimately, we would say in the church that that is the person of Jesus Christ and his work. And so, trusting in him, leaning on him, leaning on his word, you know, a lot of things that have become a matter of opinion that have caused a lot of divisiveness or people perceive them as opinions are not really political issues. They're not really what they seem to be. They're more deep down spiritual, theological issues. And we have to keep that in the forefront of our mind if we really want to navigate this divisiveness with grace and with truth.
All right. I don't know if I'm on, but I'll talk loud. Let's talk about politics. You want to talk about politics?
Sure.
Okay. Let's say there are...
Give him your mic.
Three groups of people in the room. Group number one, these are people who don't really care about politics, don't really think about politics. That's group one. Group two, in group two are people who don't really understand how a Christian could ever vote for a Republican. In group three are people who don't understand how a believer in Jesus, a Christian, could vote for a candidate that's a Democrat. So, how do people in groups two and three keep their very intense political perspectives from becoming a hurdle to loving God and loving each other? I'll ask you both to take this one again, but then the next one I'll just get. Go ahead and take this one.
Aren't you all glad that I asked the former VP to come up here and ask us these easy softball questions? Yeah. Former VP of JMU. I try to remind people that it is not my job to pastor politics or culture, but I do and am required to pastor people and people in pain. That's one thought. Somebody shared this with me, and I wasn't probably old enough to realize this, but there was a time when our governmental officials actually lived in and around Washington, D.C. So that even those folks who would vehemently disagree with one another on a policy, they did life together with one another. So they ate with each other. Their kids, even though they were on opposite sides of the polling spectrum, they went to the same restaurants. Their kids played Little League with each other. They participated in life with each other. And that changed somewhere, I guess, in the 90s, maybe, is what I was told. And so now we have people who are making policies, and you can add social media to that for sure, who don't live life with one another. And I'm afraid that we in the church do the same thing. We have a strong feeling about certain things. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm not saying that we don't use scripture. We absolutely should. But the reality is, I think for most of us, we just end up going to the corner that we're most comfortable with, the corner that we feel the best about, the corner that we're most convicted with, and we choose. This is just me as a pastor saying this. We choose to not even engage in a conversation with somebody who might have a differing opinion, and we don't even give them a chance to say why. And that breaks my heart. And I am well aware of where people stand on most of these things because they like to send me YouTube videos. And they like to tell me, and you've probably heard this, if your pastor didn't speak on Minneapolis, you should leave your church. If your pastor did speak on Minneapolis or whatever, you should leave your church. So whatever the video is that you want to send me, I'm not telling you you can't. You can rest assured that when you're sending me one, someone else in the congregation is sending me the opposite one. I don't know if that fully answers your question.
Yes.
I hope it does.
Billy, politics.
Yeah, one thing I want to say is the political divide that I feel like we find ourselves in, again, oftentimes comes down to, well, this is my opinion, that's yours, and it's really, there's a lot of theological issues at stake. And what we have to recognize before we can address that divide and all of these political sides that we decide to take is that we're in the middle of a propaganda war literally every day. On the news media, on social media, we're getting headlines, we're getting clips that have been snipped and edited, and we're getting things that are not the full story of what we really need to hear to make sound, Christ-like, biblically grounded judgments on the happenings of our day. But I really think it comes down to this. I think it comes down to, if that's really the question we're asking, I think it's because we have made politics an idol in our life. We live in the world of political illusion that somehow every problem and every issue of our day can be and should be solved by politics, when that is really the role that the church and religion used to play in our lives. And so we've been polarized to believe that somehow politics is the answer, and that is the name all, claim all, and if it doesn't align, then it must just be wrong, when really, coming back to scripture, coming back to the truth that is found in Christ and in his word, is where the church should be grounded first and foremost. And so I think if you really hold some of those positions, I think that you need to do a heart check, allow the Holy Spirit to check your heart to see if you haven't put politics as a little god on the throne of your heart, because luckily, and by choice, I don't have social media, but I still hear enough and see enough from people that do, that people are pretty passionate with their political stance on social media. A lot of people, even perhaps that are part of this church or other churches, people who claim Christ, they're pretty passionate about what they believe politically and what's going on in the world. But I would challenge that and say, are you that passionate? Do you have that intense passion to see people and the gospel go out and see people come to Christ? Or is it really, I just want to align myself with this political viewpoint? And I would just challenge it, to allow God to check your heart on all those issues.
I'm going to ask Kevin about immigration in about 10 seconds. Take a look. Most people who came in here today had no idea that this conversation was going to occur. Billy, what do you hope people are thinking at this stage? A few minutes into this section, what do you hope people are thinking? And then Kevin, stand by, I've got my immigration question for you.
What I hope they think and hope they will know is ultimately we are trying to stand upon the Word of God. But what matters most in all of this is what the Word of God says. Not what we say, not what Brian says, but what God's Word has to say about all of these things. And not a nuanced version, but what His Word truly says.
I'll let you get to that question before you ask it. Just two thoughts. Maybe the greatest pastor the country has ever known and seen who is now gone was Billy Graham. Billy Graham was the pastor to presidents. Regardless of their political position, how was he able to navigate that? And how was he so beloved and respected? And I'm sure that Billy Graham had hard conversations with presidents who had different political opinions about certain things. And yet I looked at his life and would think, man, but these guys still want to align themselves with Billy Graham. Second thought. My friend Stephen said to me this week as he was praying for this conversation, Kevin, just be reminded, and he said, I'm reminded of folks in my church who know the star-spangled banner better than they know the old rugged cross. That's troubling.
Okay. In the last presidential election, immigration reform was a major issue. In fact, in most polling, for many, it was the number one issue in the election. Now, some people feel that the pendulum has swung too far. So you have a group of people who, for whom it was a major election issue, immigration reform. They believe the pendulum has gone too far in the other direction. Then you have people say, no, this is what we voted for. This is the corrective action that was needed. Understanding that, where should the church be, this church, and where's your heart on the issue of immigration?
Well, let's start with Scripture. You're sitting in a Nazarene church, and you should know that we have a stance. So let me start with a scripture that, and I don't have 20 scriptures, but I'll use this one. This is right out of Leviticus. If an immigrant dwells within your land, you shall not mistreat him. The immigrant who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. You all are probably well aware of this, even though you come to a 9 o'clock service. We're not the normal church in Harrisonburg. We are a very diverse church across four campuses. And so this is really a tough one in one sense. But our church also has some directives, and I'm going to put those on the screen behind you. These directives for us did not change as a church last year when the administration changed. These are just directives that as a Church of the Nazarene, here's what we believe and here's how we should treat all people. And as a reminder, we're a global church. We're in Harrisonburg, and we're a very different church, but I won't read all of these to you, but this is one directive. There were four that were put out, not by just this church, but our tribe said, hey, just to remember this. Remember these things as you're thinking about the issue of immigration. Treat immigrants with love, respect, and I think there's two more. If you want to take screenshots of these, you can, but I thought you should know these. You should say, okay, well, what is it that we think and we believe? We want to make this clear that because we believe in protecting borders doesn't mean that we don't see and love all people. That's not at all what we believe. But we also should be clear about the fact that most of us are unaware that there's almost 11 million people in our country who are in the process of green card or have an I-10 and cannot get to the next stage of citizenship. They have come here for various reasons. I just talked to a business owner about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he said to me, Kevin, just so you would know this, I have someone who's worked for me for 20 years. We have gone to D.C. 3 times with this individual. We've spent $28,000 for them to become a citizen. They're still not yet a citizen. And so I, as a pastor, have to get in the middle of the far extremes of the screaming and the clamoring and go, what's real? These are the directives from Scripture. These are the directives from our church. And I'm also well aware that we have a very diverse church. And is our church, are we living and are we treating the people, not just who walk in our church, but in our community, with the ways that we're asked scripturally to treat and love them? And in doing so, that doesn't mean, Kevin, are you for open borders? I'm not. Does that answer your question on some level?
It does. I've got a follow-up. And then, Bill, I'm going to ask you a question about discipleship. Okay, there aren't a lot of pastors that would have the guts to have this conversation. Anything in the back of your mind, Kevin, saying, boy, I hope I don't lose people because of this service?
Well, I do hope that. But I also think that if we're in a series on hurdles, I think this is a hurdle for people. I don't think that we have people coming to our church who are wanting to mistreat an immigrant. I don't mean that. I just think that the things that we're talking about are hurdles for people. And we have people like everybody else who are living in the real world and they're experiencing these things and they're on social media. And to completely ignore them and never have the discussion would be a disservice as your pastor, even though I don't think we should do it every week.
Billy, you think, talk, pray, and care about discipleship. Now, that's your life. And so we talk about discipling the congregation. So here's my question for you is, how do I know that I'm deepening my discipleship? What's the anecdotal, observational, empirical, what's the evidence I should see in my life that I really am deepening and growing as a disciple and not just treading water?
Yeah, I mean, I think the first standard to look at is God's word and to look at the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, all of those things. And look at your life and say, are those things growing in my life? Am I becoming more loving? Am I becoming more joyful and peaceful and patient and kind? Am I becoming more self-controlled? And if the answer is no, then there's something in your life that needs to be adjusted, needs to be surrendered ultimately to the Lord. So I think that is the sort of litmus test in our life is how am I doing with that? You know, if I ask the men, how are you doing in the area of gentleness? And listen, gentleness doesn't mean you have to check your man card at the door to follow Jesus, okay? Jesus was the manliest man to live. But it's just saying, hey, as a man, am I gentle? Am I patient? I'm speaking to men because I am one, but that is the litmus test in our life. It's not just, you know, did I go to church this week? Did I read a devotional a couple times and say a prayer before bed? It's really, is my life deepening? I mean, discipleship is ultimately to think like Christ, to feel like Christ, to love like Christ, to desire like Christ. It's to be made into Christ's likeness. That is the ultimate goal of discipleship. And so really that is the litmus test. Is there anything in your life that you're unwilling to let go of, that you're just saying, no, that's mine? That would probably be a red flag to say, maybe I'm not truly following Jesus the way I thought I was following Jesus, because he said, to follow me is to deny yourself, your flesh, to take up your cross daily, and to follow after me. And so that is the standard of discipleship that Jesus lays out for us in the scripture, and that should be our standard.
Amen. Let's talk about entertainment. This is for both of you. Entertainment's a big part of our world. It's on our phones all the time. So here's the question. Who is the most overrated entertainer in your opinion? You can pick a singer, actor, a mode of communication, a media. The most overrated. Overrated means a big deal is made about this person or this thing or this actor, and you just don't see it. Billy, why don't you go first? Overrated.
Can I say two?
Well, I know.
Okay, I'm going to say two.
Okay, that's what I thought would happen. We just burned 12 seconds that okay. They're never getting back.
Here we go. I'm going to say Taylor Swift.
Oh.
And reality shows like The Bachelor, Bachelorette, those kinds of things in my mind are overrated. Just, and Taylor Swift's the name that I'm going to name it. Because not just they're overrated, but because ultimately they promote immoral, godless views and ways of life, sensuality, those things that Christians should take no part in. And so that's my answer.
You cannot say these two guys aren't being completely honest. Can't say that. You're doing a great job. Do you need my encouragement? Great job so far. Kevin, question. Most overrated form, actor, musician, singer?
I was going to say reality TV too, because the second you put a camera in front of it, it's become reality. It can be entertaining, but I didn't know that was going to be your answer. And as one who used to, I'm just saying it, I used to love Madonna. I don't get Taylor Swift, but yeah, anyway.
Do you still love Madonna?
I do, and that's really sad to admit to you all, but I do as a child of the 80s.
There's
you know?
Some hypocrisy
I
mean, like, there to hate
mercy.
Taylor Swift
Have
and
mercy.
Love Madonna.
Now people will Have leave mercy. The church. They will absolutely leave.
It's like saying I hate Metallica, but I love Whitesnake. Okay.
Oh, man.
The next round of questions, one at a time. These are in the category of it's 2026, okay? Kevin, this is yours. My girlfriend and I both love Jesus and each other and know we'll eventually get married. It's 2026. What's wrong with us living together? Kevin, and then Billy are next.
Well, it's just not wise, and it's not scriptural. And even if you tried to convince me, and there's people who do, I'm going to live on the first floor, and she's going to live on the third floor, and this is purely for financial reasons. It is not a wise decision on all levels. And so it will absolutely become more than a hurdle. It'll become a blockade. And so it doesn't matter if it's 2026. Scripture is unchanging, and we believe that it is for our protection, not handcuffs, and that if you and this person, and even social statistics would prove cohabitation, that the statistics go way down for those folks who would actually make it in their marriage, inside the church or outside the church. So it's just not a wise decision. It's not a scriptural decision.
Thanks, Billy. The Nazarene Church, this Nazarene Church, you and Kevin and many make the claim that Jesus is the only way to God. John 14, 6. He's exclusive. There's no other way to get to God. It's 2026. Can't we just acknowledge that there are many different religions and they're basically the same and they all lead in the same place?
Good answer, Pastor Kevin, to the last question. But no, we can't accept that, because truth is truth, and it's not relative, it is objective. And so we don't get to change what is true. We can just reorient ourselves to the truth, and ultimately we do believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the embodiment of truth. We know that John said that in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and Jesus is the Word made incarnate. And not only is that just a popular view, but it's really the view of non-Christian spirituality, of paganism, that Jesus is not the only way. Many would say that he is not necessarily God. He is just a way to the truth. But we would dismiss that and dismantle that, because really non-Christian spirituality, and I'm going to read this. It says it believes that all is one. It's called oneism. It believes all humanity is one, that religions are all one way that lead to the same place, that the problem is a lack of unity, and to look inside yourself to find the peace and join in on this oneness. Biblical Christian spirituality that believes that Christ is the way says God is holy and distinct from mankind. Humanity is two. There are believers and unbelievers. You worship and serve God or Satan and his demons, and the only solution is the gospel to find true peace and new life.
Doesn't that make us narrow and intolerant?
No, absolutely not. That Jesus made exclusive truth claims, and so we stand with Jesus.
Okay, I'm going to ask you a double up here. Second question, this one's for you. It's 2026. Shouldn't it be okay for me to attend the wedding of my homosexual nephew and his male partner?
That is a sensitive question, and tender in my own life, but I sat with someone asking this exact same question just a few months ago in my office here. But it wasn't that the person was asking, is it okay? They were saying, how do I address this? Because I know that this just, I can't make that choice. I cannot attend. And the reason for that is this, because a wedding signifies, one, God's design for man and woman, male and female. It testifies to that. And then it testifies to God's design for marriage, that it would be between one man and one woman. And ultimately, when you attend a wedding, you attend a wedding as a witness to that matrimony, right? And so you attend to give your approval, like you bear witness to what is happening there. And many cases can be made and have been made, and I don't condemn you or shame you if you've made that decision. You know, that's not what this is about. But really, it's about what does this do if I attend? And I would believe that it actually weakens our witness. In an article here by Randy Alcorn talking about should Christians attend a gay wedding or something like this, he says, if you attend a gay person's birthday party, you're joining and celebrating the birthday, right? That's great. When you invite your gay or lesbian friend over for dinner, you're celebrating friendship and life, no problem. When you toast to good health, great. But when you raise your glass and toast to a wedding that you're convinced dishonors God or is not a true wedding at all, isn't that radically different? And so the reality is this, if you're at the wedding and they say, does anyone object to the marriage of these two gathered here today, are you going to remain silent or will you speak up?
Kevin, anything to add before we do lightning round?
I'm sure somebody's sitting here saying, but Jesus spent a lot of time with sinners, so even if I think this is a sin, why couldn't he attend? We've no record of Scripture or in Scripture where Jesus sinned or participated in the sin. We do have record where he spent time with sinners. So I think that's a piece. Here's how I've thought of it, and it's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. If my friends like pornography and they want me to come be a presence of light while they view pornography, should I partake in that? That's hard. I can't. I can't go sit in a room because Jesus lives in me and is light, and I want to be near my friends as they participate in something that I would view as sin.
Okay. All right, on the home stretch, this is lightning round. I'm going to ask you a question. You got one sentence. You have to answer, Billy. You have to answer it in one sentence.
Notice he said Billy.
Well, people are still struggling. They've never heard you use a normal conversational voice from up here, so they're. Sorry.
No clapping.
But it's true,
shots
isn't it?
Shots fired.
Yeah, okay, I checked.
Wow.
All right, Kevin, you've got number one. One sentence only. What's the bigger issue, alcohol or credit card debt? One sentence.
Both. Yes. I'll try to do this in a sentence. It's going to be a long sentence.
Already, it's multiple run-on sentences.
We're okay. I'm looking at the clock.
Me too. Let me worry about the clock. One sentence.
I need to say this. Our church has a stance of abstinence, but the stance is not because we think because someone has a beer or a glass of wine that they're going to hell. Our church has a stance because it takes a stand against addiction. So both are addictions. The one that, I'm just saying this, when I sit in Starbucks and have most of the one-on-one conversations that I have, that seems to surface most of the problems that are occurring in people's lives, it revolves around alcohol. I'm just answering okay. that for me.
Billy, one sentence. This is not gonna work. What'll I do second service? I don't know. Billy, which is the worst sin, road rage or gossip?
I'm gonna talk fast so that I don't have to pause here. Sin is sin in God's eyes, but if we're gonna answer that question, gossip in my mind would be the worst sin, although that in God's eyes, if road rage is considered sin, and it usually turns into violence, and it says, in your anger, do not sin, so you should not turn violent in your anger, but gossip, there's clear scriptures in gossip how gossip literally like rots your bones, it eats you from the inside out, and ultimately, it's one of those things that we write off as, well, it's okay, this is not really, I'm not really gossiping. And if you're saying that, you're probably gossiping. And so just don't do either one of them, okay? Refuse road rage. We're going to be talking about in life group, right, the relentless elimination of hurry. So if you're not in a hurry, road rage goes out the window. So just nix gossip and stop it.
Last lightning round question.
I think both are violent, by the way.
Yeah, gossip and road rage.
Both are violent.
All right, last lightning round question, because I too can read a digital clock. Kevin, student assignments, writing a paper. Okay to use AI to write an essay or a term paper or not?
I think it's okay as long as your teacher has made it clear what the policy
this
is.
This teacher would not allow it. So go with that.
So if the teacher is saying no, then as a believer, I've got to go by what I'm being asked to do. I see no problem with AI as a valuable tool that can be used like other things. But if I'm being specifically asked to not do it.
Okay, last question. This is the final one. It's kind of a meta question. It's a question about us. Clearly, over the past 18 months, the Lord is doing some great things in our church. And I could list many, many things that he's done over the past 18 months or so. And it's wonderful. Bill, I'll ask you first, and then Kevin, you'll answer it, and then close us. What's God up to in us?
Well, I think what we've seen in our culture in the last 5 to 10 years is this liberal progressivism that's worked its way into so many churches, denominations. We have people here because their denominations compromised on truth, on scriptural truth. And here, knowing Pastor Kevin's heart as I do, we have refused, and the Church of the Nazarene as a denomination has refused to bend its knee to compromise to the truth of God's word. And so I believe that Christ will always be true to his bride, that is the church, when his bride is true to him. And so I believe that as we continue to be faithful to the Lord and to his word, that he continues to show himself faithful in and through this local church because of that, because it is his bride and he loves his bride.
Kevin, answer the question and then would you close us this segment?
I think if we go back to where you started, I've tried really hard since I've been here to say that we're going to invite people into discipleship to love the Lord, and we're going to try to disciple them in how to do that and love all people well. And there is a genuine excitement for people when they see a people of God, a community who wants to do those two things and focus on those two things. And so when people say, why is your church growing? I don't have all the answers, but I think that is a key answer, is providing them a genuine place to, what does it mean to grow in this relationship, and what does it mean to love people? And that's happening more than just on a Sunday morning. Can y'all exhale and breathe? That's pretty heavy stuff, right? Everybody okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do live in this world, but we're citizens of a different kingdom if we claim you. And so our call is a little different. Lord, I pray that you would help us, help me, to be reminded what the call is daily and the weight of that. It is our desire to see broken, hurting people come into relationship with you. Keep that at the forefront of our brains and of our hearts. And help us to figure out how to do that in a community. You seem to operate best in community. So, Lord, I pray, maybe we misspoken something this morning. Maybe we said something wrong. I pray that your spirit would help people and that the grace would move where it needs to move. But, Lord, help us figure out what does it look like to passionately pursue you and passionately pursue people who need to know you. We do love you, and we're grateful that you have mercy extended in our direction. Help us in these next few moments as we continue to worship. In your name I pray, amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.